Well, good morning and welcome again to Hope Community Church. Glad you're here on this Lord's Day morning. We are beginning a new book series or a teaching series this morning. We're looking at a book in the Bible. Just want you to know that my basic pattern is to look at a topic, but that's usually surrounded by an Old Testament book and then a New Testament book with a topic in between, and sometimes I do a couple of topics. So we did grace just recently, finished that, and then now I'm looking at a book, and the book is 1 Thessalonians. I also want you to know, as you attend here, and maybe this is a safe place for you to investigate Christianity, I want you to know you don't need to agree with me. You can come in here and attend here and believe anything you want to believe. However, you need to know that we will challenge you for having good reasons for choosing your beliefs. We like to teach the Bible, and so even when we do a topic, it's based on Scripture, and then, as I mentioned, the books of the Bible. Here, I can't remember if I put this up there. No, I don't think I did. The easiest way to find 1 Thessalonians, if you'll just open your Bible to the very last book, I've got the book of Revelation. A lot of people know that one, and if you keep turning to the left, you'll find some other books, the 3 Johns and 2 Peters and Hebrews and some other things. Keep turning to the left. Titus, Timothy, Thessalonians, and we are going to the book of 1 Thessalonians. So if you would turn there, I've got a few thoughts to warm your minds up before we get there. But 1 Thessalonians, we have 7 weeks in 1 Thessalonians, which only has 5 chapters. What I've decided to do as we look at 1 Thessalonians, rather than starting with chapter 1, verse 1, going all the way through to chapter 5, verse 25, however it ends, what I've done is I've chosen 7 topics within the book of 1 Thessalonians that I want to talk to you about. This actually is a great way to get to know the book. There are various themes and recurring patterns within a small letter like that. Paul was writing to a specific group of people who were dealing with specific things, issues, and they needed encouragement and assurance. And so he writes to them very specifically. It just helps us to get to know the context of what this letter was about, what the major themes were. Instead of trying to pick a verse here and there, we're looking at themes that keep on recurring. So, yeah, we're starting in chapter 1, but I also have some things to read to you from chapter 2 and chapter 3 today. Before we get there, it's my turn to read from a book. And this is the book. It's called Radical by David Platt, who's one of my new favorite authors. He's just written some great stuff. This book, Radical, is, the subtitle is Taking Back Your Faith from the American Dream. So already you know whether or not you even want to pick it up. He's been all over the world, but I'm going to read some experiences he had with the underground church in Asia. He didn't tell us the country. He just said it's in Asia. So here we are. He had met with 20 church leaders in Asia, 20 home church leaders, which is probably more like the New Testament era than what we experience. We come to a building and it's large, clean, and comfortable. They had house churches, as many they could cram into a house, and then they spilled over and became another church. So after he met with these 20, he wanted to describe what it was like for them to go to church. Here's the description. Did I mention the theme we're looking at in 1 Thessalonians is persecution? That's why I wanted to read from this. It's a recurring theme in 1 Thessalonians, and in fact, that's the historical context. The church was born in persecution. Listen to this. Just imagine going to a worship gathering in one of those house churches. Not an all-day training in the Word, just a normal 3-hour worship late in the evening. 3-hour. The Asian believer who is taking you gives you the instructions, put on dark pants and a jacket with a hood on it. We will put you in the back of our car and drive you into the village. Please keep your hood on and your face down. When you arrive in the village under the cover of night, another Asian believer meets you at the door of the car. Follow me, he says. With your hood over your head, you crawl out of the car, keeping your face toward the ground. You begin to walk with your eyes fixed on the man, on the feet of the man in front of you as he leads you down a long and winding path with a small flashlight. You hear more and more footsteps around you as you progress down the trail, and then finally you round the corner and walk into a small room. Despite its size, 60 believers have crammed into it. They are all ages, from precious little girls to 70-year-old men. They are sitting either on the floor or on small stools, lined shoulder to shoulder, huddled together with Bibles in their laps. The roof is low and one light bulb dangles from the middle of the ceiling as the sole source of illumination. No sound system, no band, no guitar, no entertainment, no cushioned chairs, no heated or air-conditioned building, nothing but the people of God and the Word of God. And strangely, that's enough. God's Word is enough for millions of believers who gather in house churches just like this one. His word is enough for millions of other believers who huddle in African jungles, South American rainforests, and Middle Eastern cities. But is his word enough for us? We'll pick it up again in a little bit. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. I chose this topic of persecution because Thessalonica was the church at Thessalonica was a church that was born in persecution, and they managed to not just survive, but actually thrive in persecution. I also chose this topic because of the way things are going in our culture. It may not happen in our generation, but persecution is coming. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. I'm going to read for the first six verses or so, and then I'm going to bounce around a little bit, and then we'll take a look at this in some more detail. So 1 Thess chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians and God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. We always thank God for all of you, remembering you constantly in our prayers. We recall, in the presence of our God and Father, your work of faith, labor of love, and endurance of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Knowing your election, brothers loved by God, for our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power, in the Holy Spirit, and with much assurance. You know what kind of men we were among you for your benefit, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord when, in spite of severe persecution, you welcomed the message with joy from the Holy Spirit. Now I'm going to jump forward to chapter 2, first couple of verses, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. For you yourselves know, brothers, that our visit with you was not without result. On the contrary, after we had previously suffered and we were treated outrageously in Philippi, as you know, we were emboldened by our God to speak the gospel of God to you in spite of great opposition. And then I'm going to jump down to verse 14 of chapter 2. For you, brothers, became imitators of God's churches in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. That's where Jerusalem is. And I'll show you some things on a map. Since you have also suffered the same things from people of your own country, just as they did from the Jews, who killed both the Lord Jesus and the prophets and persecuted us. They displease God and are hostile to everyone, hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles so that they may be saved. And then jumping forward to chapter 3, verse 1. Therefore, when we could no longer stand it, we thought it was better to be left alone in Athens. And we sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you concerning your faith, so that no one will be shaken by these persecutions. For you yourselves know that we are appointed to this. In fact, when we were with you, we told you previously that we were going to suffer persecution, and as you know, it happened. Okay, we'll stop there for now. Let's back up and take a look at this first in general, and then some specific comments that Paul made. So here we are, just looking at this on the map. The big highlighted thing there is Thessalonica. It exists to this day. It is Thessaloniki in Greece, modern-day Greece. This is ancient Greece, and pretty much on the left-hand side of the map, that's Greece, Thessalonica. is in Greece. That's Europe, the edge of Europe, and then on the right-hand side of the map, that's Asia, the beginning of Asia. So on the right-hand side of the map, that's where you would find things like Galatia, Ephesus, the Ephesians, the Colossians. Paul did most of his travels there. On the right-hand side of the map, that's modern-day Turkey. The body of water separating Europe and Asia, there's the Aegean Sea. I hope I got that right. Someone's probably going to correct me, but that's Thessalonica. Here's the Apostle Paul on the right, on the bottom right-hand side. This is his second missionary journey. We call it the second one. He started off on the bottom right-hand side is Jerusalem, and then he walked all the way straight up out of Jerusalem, out of Syria, turned left, and he went through modern-day Turkey. And you see these arrows and that landmass on the right-hand side. That's where Ephesus and Colossae and Galatia and some of those areas are. And then for the first time ever, he crossed over. So he was the first one to take the gospel. Really, it's from Asia to Europe. He was the first one to cross over and get into what we now know as modern-day Greece. And there he found Philippi and Thessalonica, Berea, Athens, just going on down, Athens toward the bottom of that landmass, and Corinth. So that happened on his second missionary journey. And Paul, again, is the first one to take the gospel of Jesus Christ to some of these areas. How in the world did it happen? In fact, I'm going to put this back up for just a moment. How in the world did it happen? Since we're talking about persecution, and I want you to hear God's sovereignty in this, how did it happen that Paul was able to get into Thessalonica and Philippi and Athens and Corinth, and he found synagogues? We're going to read about that a little bit in background material when we look at the book of Acts. How in the world did a synagogue get into Greece? The Jews were in the Holy Land, remember? And that was their land. There was the promised land. And yet you find synagogues in all these places where Paul went. And we'll read that's his custom to get there. That's a long way from Jerusalem. And yet he found synagogues there. Persecution. The Jews were persecuted before the Christians. The Jews were the people of God. They were persecuted. Their temple was destroyed. And when they dispersed, because they couldn't get to the homeland, because they couldn't get to Jerusalem, because they could not get to the temple, they created synagogue. Synagogue was a meeting place. It was a place of worship and teaching of the word and prayer. And they created synagogues all over the map. Here where the Apostle Paul walked and traveled, sailed, he found synagogues. And he talked to the Jews first, those who were familiar with the Old Testament. He reasoned with them from the scriptures, we're told in the Bible, that Jesus is the Messiah. Well, God used persecution to disperse the Jews, I think in part so that there would be a ready witness for the Old Testament culmination, namely Jesus Christ. Wherever Paul went, it seemed like he was able to find Jews, and he started with them. They got to these outermost parts with persecution. God is in control. Even in the days of persecution, God is in control. Okay, so here we are in 1 Thessalonians. Just so you know, as we read this, it sounds kind of funny, this little introduction. Paul Silvanus, you probably have a Bible trend. You might have a Bible that says Paul and Silas and Timothy. Silvanus and Silas are the same guy. It's just Hebrew and Greek. It's just a different language. So if yours says Paul and Silas, that's not a typo. That's not wrong. I'm not wrong because I have Silvanus. That's Silas. And we're going to read about those two in a few moments in the book of Acts. So Paul and Silas and Timothy are together. And then he has this long phrase to the church of the Thessalonians and God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Why not just say, hey, brothers. Hey, church, how you doing? Well, first of all, their salutations were formal. They signed the letter at the very beginning of the letter. So you didn't have to read all the way through wondering who wrote this. Or you didn't peek at the end. Okay, it says, love, Julie. Okay, that's for my wife. Okay, I got that. No, they told you who's writing it, Paul, Silas, and Timothy, and then they told you exactly who it's to the church of Thessalonians. That word church is ekklesia. It comes from two words meaning called out. He's writing to the called out ones. Now, much has been made, and I agree, theologically speaking, there's a lot to be said that the church is called out from the culture. The church is called out from sin, but that's not the origin of the word. The church we are the called out ones. But the word ecclesia has been around for a long time. It was around for a long time prior to the days of Jesus Christ. When the Jews translated their Hebrew Bible into the Greek language so that in a Greek world people could read it, about 200 BC, they chose the word ecclesia and they put it in Deuteronomy. It means assembly. Group. It means within the group of humanity, you have somebody who lives in a state, you have so many people who live in a city, and within that larger mass of people, you have this group that is specifically identified as the assembly to which they belong. And so what Paul is doing, because there are other assemblies in Thessalonica, there's only one church, but there's other assemblies. There's Jewish assemblies, and there's who knows what kind of pagan assemblies and just plain civil assemblies. There are other groups. Paul is writing specifically to the assembly, to the group of people in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's only one group. You see, we are the ones who identify people as Presbyterian or Baptist or Evangelical Free or Congregational or whatever it might be. We identify people with the very specific labels. They didn't do that. They just said, man, you're a brother, you're a sister, you're a Christian to the Christians in Thessalonica. No matter which house church you go to, no matter which home you go to, no matter who you call your pastor or your leader, no matter what brothers or sisters you happen to know, you're a Christian, you're a believer, you're in the family, to the church, to the group, to the assembly of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace. It will help the Christians in Thessalonica to know that they are not alone, that they have this group, and they belong to a bigger group. There are Christians in Berea. There are Christians in Athens. There are Christians in Corinth. Across the continent, there are Christians in Galatia and Ephesus and Colossae. It will help them to know that there are other believers who know about their situation and are in prayer for them because they are the persecuted church. It will help them to know that they are not alone, that they have people who view them as brothers and sisters in Christ on the same team. This is unity. 1 Thessalonians. It's one of the sub-themes. I might spend some time on it more later, but it's one of the underlying themes in the book. There are other themes that shout, like persecution just shouts, but this is unity. Chapter 3, verse 3, we read over it. I want to point something out a little more with a little more detail. So 1 Thess chapter 3, verse 3. The first full sentence, it starts off in the middle of a sentence, and honestly, I don't know why it breaks up like this. It says, so that no one will be shaken by these persecutions, period. Here's the first full sentence. For you yourselves know that we were appointed to this. You might have a Bible translation that says we were destined for this. And it sounds like it's fate, that, you know, destiny, you just sort of fell into it, and holy moly, it happened. You were appointed. I love the way the Holman brings it across. You were appointed. You yourselves know that we were appointed to this. That word appointed is written in a type of structure with a passive voice. That means you didn't do the action, but somebody else did it. God did it. God did the appointing. God appointed these people to be persecuted. Sovereign God either caused or allowed persecution to hit the church in Thessalonica and to hit them hard. God is sovereign. God is good. God is loving. God is kind. God is gracious. God is merciful. But he caused or allowed persecution to hit the church in Thessalonica and to hit them hard. Wow. How's that going to help them to know this? Wow. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, I've got something here. I don't know if your Bible has it. I have chapter titles all throughout this letter. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, the chapter title says, The Day of the Lord. That'll be one of the Sundays we spend. The Day of the Lord, what is it? What is it not? The Day of the Lord, in essence, is judgment. It's the judgment of God. that will be unleashed upon the earth at the end of time. It will help the Thessalonians to know, that the church at Thessalonica will be helped to know that the current persecution is not the day of the Lord. This is not God's judgment. They have not done anything wrong. They are not incurring the wrath of God. This is not that. That is later on, and we'll talk about it. But they need to know this is not the day of the Lord. And so Paul will instruct them, hey, the day of the Lord, let me tell you about the day of the Lord. It's not what you're going through right now. When persecution hits USA, and I'm not saying it's going to be hard, but some measure of persecution will hit the church in our country, we need to know this is not the wrath of God. Yes, God is sovereign, and he's good, and he's kind. Persecution will hit the church in USA, and God is not mad at us. Well, my chapter title says Day of the Lord, and then as I just thumbed through 1 Thessalonians, I noticed persecution all over the place, and that got me to thinking, well, where else does it say in the Bible that Christians will suffer? Where else does it say that Christians will be persecuted? Paul spoke of persecution in the book of Romans and 2 Corinthians and 2 Timothy and Philippians and here in 1 Thessalonians. Peter spoke of persecution in both the letters that he wrote. Jesus spoke of persecution in Matthew, Mark, and John. Luke wrote about persecution, recorded it all through the book of Acts. The Apostle John spoke of, predicted, and recorded persecution past, present, and future in the book of Revelation. It runs throughout Scripture. This is not unusual. In fact, I want you to know that persecution is not the new normal. It's just normal. It's normal. We think it's a new normal, particularly if it hits our country hard. We're going to think it's a new normal. No, what happened is we caught a break for the last 200 years. There really was an influx of Christians into our country at the beginning. We really do have a Christian heritage. One of the evidences I would suggest to you that there was a bunch of Christians that infiltrated America early on, and the gospel spread early on. We actually call it the Great Awakening and the Second Great Awakening. Not sure how that gets missed in history books. But there really was a movement of Christianity early on. And one of the evidences of that is to this day, we don't have hardcore persecution in this country. Whereas the U.S. Department of State says there are 60 countries worldwide where Christians are facing persecution. There are a lot of countries where religious freedom is non-existent. Well, how did it happen in this country that we've had religious freedom early on and then for so long? We have a rich Christian heritage in this country, which unfortunately is diminishing, and fewer and fewer people are realizing it because history books are being revised. Persecution will not be the new normal. It will just be normal. Now, that sounds bad, but on the plus side for American Christianity, nominalism, divisiveness, and isolation will go away. And they will be replaced by transformation, unity, and community. Persecution will hit, but God will use it for his good and his purposes and his glory. Well, Jesus was persecuted, but actually, before I get into it, think about this. With persecution basically all over the map in the Bible, and what I'm suggesting to you is, as you look at the pattern of Scripture in the Bible, that just the pattern of events in the Bible and persecution happening to God's people, Old Testament and New Testament, where is there room for the health and wealth proclamation where if you do certain things, then your life is going to be good? I don't see that pattern in Scripture. What I do see is a pattern of persecution. In the ancient world, Jesus was persecuted, his apostles were persecuted, and we see here that 1 Thessalonians was persecuted as well. They didn't know of another way to live. Chapter 2, verse 14. For you, brothers, became imitators of God's churches in Christ Jesus that are in Judea, which is near Jerusalem. That's the county or the region that Jerusalem is centered in. You, brothers, became imitators of God's churches in Christ Jesus that are in Judea, since you have also suffered the same things from people of your own country, just as they did from the Jews. When you hear of persecution today, you might be impressed that in some places the church has been able to survive and thrive during persecution. But you should not be surprised. We have an example of that in Scripture. The church at Thessalonica was born in persecution. Not only did they survive, but they thrived in persecution. Now take your Bibles and go to the left, please. Several books, and let's find the book of Acts. Book of Acts. If you get into Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, you've gone too far. We're looking for Acts chapter 17. So turn left from 1 Thess, and you might find the Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, those guys, and you might find Corinthians and Romans. You got to keep turning left and get to Acts chapter 17. I'll meet you there in a moment. Chapter 17 of Acts, we'll start with verse 1. Read down to 10. Acts chapter 17, verse 1, it says this. And then they traveled through, Amphipolis and Apollonia. Yeah, Amphipolis and Apollonia. I said that 10 times this morning. It didn't help. Amphipolis and Apollonia, and came to Thessalonica, where there was a Jewish synagogue there in Greece because of persecution. As usual, Paul went to the synagogue and on three Sabbath days reasoned with them from the Scriptures. It doesn't mean his stay in Thessalonica could be measured by three Sabbath days with 3 weeks. It means they only let him into the synagogue three times. He might have stayed a little bit longer, but he's at least there for 3 weeks. Made him to the synagogue three Sabbath days, reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and showing that the Messiah had to suffer and rise from the dead. This Jesus I am proclaiming to you is the Messiah. And then some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas. There's Silas again, okay? So Paul and Silas, that's the guy. Silvanus was the introduction in my Bible. Paul and Silas, those are the guys. And Timothy's going to show up here in a minute. Including a great number of God-fearing Greeks, as well as a number of the leading women. Didn't we look at this last week? The Bible has a high view of women, and it's mentioned here again. Leading women. Women are coming to Christ. You wouldn't have put that in this book if you were making it up in the first century. But the Jews became jealous, and they brought together some scoundrels from the marketplace. Love that phrase. Scoundrels from the marketplace. What's that like today? I know, some thugs from a dark alley. Scoundrels from the marketplace, and they formed a mob. They started a riot in the city, attacking Jason's house. They searched for them to bring them out to the public assembly. When they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city officials, shouting, "These men who have turned the world upside down have come here too, and Jason has received them as guests. They're all acting contrary to Caesar's decrees, saying that there is another king, Jesus." The Jews stirred up the crowd and the city officials who heard these things, and so taking a security bond from Jason and the others, they released them. Now watch what the bad boys from Thessalonica do. As soon as it was night, the brothers sent Paul and Silas off to Berea. That's the next town south, down on the map. On arrival, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. The people here were more open-minded than those in Thessalonica, since they welcomed the message with eagerness and examined the Scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Consequently, many of them believed, including a prominent number of Greek women as well as men. But when the Jews from Thessalonica found out that God's message had been proclaimed by Paul at Berea, they came there too, agitating and disturbing the crowds. Then the brothers immediately sent Paul away to go to the sea, but Silas and Timothy stayed on there. Those who escorted Paul brought him as far as Athens, and after receiving instructions for Silas and Timothy to come to him as quickly as possible, they departed. Wow, so a whole lot of action is going on there. Let's make some sense out of what we just read. It helps to bring in some historical context just a bit. And also verses 6 and 7 help us here. They drag Jason and they've got the brothers and the city officials. They're shouting these things. Here, I think I put it up here, part of verse 7. They're all acting contrary to Caesar's decree, saying that there is another king and his name is Jesus. So this is the beef. This is the stated problem. They've got some other issues, but these are the things that the Jews who have stirred up this mob and a little bit of a riot going on, this is what they're saying. They're all acting contrary to Caesar's decrees, saying that there is another king, his name being Jesus. Wow. Okay. Now, hopefully that sounds just a tiny bit familiar to you. When Jesus was on trial in front of the Sanhedrin, which is the ancient religious supreme court of Israel, the charge was blasphemy. When they brought him to Pilate, they changed the charge. They said it was treason. Pilate couldn't convict anybody on anything dealing with blasphemy, but he could convict a capital crime of treason. So they changed the charge from blasphemy to treason. And they make an assertion to Pilate that really caught his attention. And they said this in John chapter 19, verse 12. If you release this man, they're speaking to Pilate, you're not Caesar's friend. Anyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar. In the verses that follow, Pilate offers to release Jesus, and they say, no, Pilate says, I'd like to release, what do you want me to do with Jesus? Crucify him, kill him. And Pilate says, shall I crucify your king? And they say, we have no king but Caesar. That would have been shocking. These are people who, they've been known to die because they would not give allegiance to anybody other than Yahweh, their God. We have no king but Caesar. He didn't know what to do with that. He washed his hands and said, take him. This is the charge against Jesus. He's claiming to be a king instead of Caesar. The Jews in Thessalonica have stirred up the same charge. They're saying that Jesus is their king. Watch out, because Caesar's in charge. It just so happens that Thessalonica is a free city. And that means there was a point in time when Caesar decreed that Thessalonica will be a free city. It didn't just happen that way. It was decreed by Caesar. What happened was Thessalonica, luck of the draw, they chose the right side in a Roman civil war, which was won in 42 BC. They chose the right side, the winning side. And so Caesar said, because of your loyalty, you have freedom. You are a free city. You can have your own laws. You can have your own rulers, you can do whatever you want, but you still give the bottom line to me. In a free city, if you were born in a free city, you were a Roman citizen. And we just read that Paul and Silas are Roman citizens. Actually, we didn't read that. It's in Acts 16, sorry. Paul and Silas were born in a free city, and they're Roman citizens. So there's a lot of advantages to maintaining good relations with Caesar. You want to continue to be a free city. So they changed this charge and it's trumped up. Well, here's another way to look at the persecution. As soon as this church is born, the purity of the church is being maintained. As soon as this church is born, God is using the persecution against the church to maintain its purity. Persecution is just simply a tool in God's hands. God can and uses persecution to build unity and community, and he puts his power on display in the days of persecution. So I'm back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thess chapter 1. I'm going to read verses 5 and 6 again. And I want you this time to look for the power of God's word. Knowing now that you know the context is persecution, it's turmoil. It's out of control. And yet God's word penetrates. Look at verse 5. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power, in the Holy Spirit and with much assurance. Verse 6, you became imitators of us and the Lord when in spite of severe persecution, you welcomed the message with joy from the Holy Spirit. Chapter 2, verse 2, on the contrary, after we had previously suffered and were treated outrageously in Philippi, as you know, we were emboldened by our God to speak the gospel of God to you in spite of great persecution. Chapter 2, verse 13. This is why we constantly thank God, because when you received the message about God that you heard from us, little tiny people in the midst of persecution, you welcomed it not as a human message, but as it truly is, the message of God, which also works effectively in you believers. There's a temptation to think that we need good circumstances in order to proclaim the gospel. Don't witness to your friend. Win them as a friend first. And yes, there's good things to be said about that. But there's this temptation to think in our country, we need people on our side before we can proclaim. The church in Thessalonica didn't have that. They had turmoil. They had this mob sort of a riotous attitude against them. And yet God's word penetrated that. And I think one of the reasons why God causes or allows persecution is to put his glorious power on display. And it just cuts right through and pierces the heart. Persecution puts on display the power of God. Verse 7 has something unique. As a result, you became an example to all the believers. Chapter 1. As a result, you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. This is the second time now that a church, not just an individual, but a church is being said to be an example. This is what we looked at last time, 2 weeks ago. This is the same area. This is the same region. It's these guys that Paul was talking about. We looked at this when we looked at the Hudson Taylor story. And we saw him praying for funds to be raised. And I asked the question, what's on the other side of that? Well, believers who are being moved and impacted by the Holy Spirit. We looked at this in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God granted to the churches in Macedonia. And when we looked at the map, Thessalonica is smack in the center of Macedonia. God has moved these people who are young Christians. And they're surviving persecution. They've got enough on their plate. And yet they are givers. The church at Thessalonica was not only a church that survived, not only a church that thrived. This was a praying church, a worshiping church, a giving church. Are we a giving church? I've said before, I want us to be a praying church. I sure hope we are a praying church. We need to be a worshiping church. We need to be a giving church. Because that's the model for us in Scripture. And that's Thessalonica. Let's For the sake of time, I'm going to fast forward in my ideas here. I'd like to include a little bit more from this book at the end. Right at the very end of this book called Radical, again, David Platt. You and I have an average of about 70 or 80 years on this earth. During these years, we are bombarded with the temporary. Make money, get stuff, be comfortable, live well, have fun. In the middle of it all, we get blinded to the eternal. It's still there. You and I stand on the porch of eternity. Both of us will soon stand before God to give an account for our stewardship of the time, the resources, the gifts, and ultimately the gospel that he has entrusted to us. When that day comes, I'm convinced that we will not wish we had given more of ourselves to living the American dream. We will not wish that we had made more money, acquired more stuff, lived more comfortably, taken more vacations, watched more television, pursued greater retirement, or had been more successful in the eyes of this world. Instead, we will wish we had given more of ourselves to living for the day when every nation, tribe, people, and language, that's Revelation 5, will bow down around the throne and sing the praises of the Savior who delights in the radical obedience of the God who deserves eternal worship. Let's pray. Dear God, thank you for this little church in Thessalonica that lived so long ago. You made sure this got written down so that we could read it today. Thank you that there was a group of people who came to know you in the context of persecution. And as you demonstrate in your word, not only did they survive, they thrived. That helps us to know that you are worth every sacrifice we could possibly dream of. One day soon, we will be with you in eternity. While we are here, teach us to make our days count for the kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.